You can find the sermon notes and all other information about events happening here at New Hope on the events page at newhope.in. So if you want to grab your notebook or your Bible or your tablet, whatever you use to follow along with sermon notes, you can go ahead and do that as we welcome Pastor Adam to bring our message today.
Houston, Roger, we copy and we're standing by for your TV.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Good morning. I'm aware that some of you are not able, I'm going to speak a little more clearly. Some people here, I know, are only able to hear me if I go slow or if you've got your hearing aids in. And I want to let you know we have a way to help you. A lot of hearing aids connect directly with a phone, and your hearing aid, the way they work is they amplify what's around you, which means it amplifies the person coughing around you or papers rustling. But we have a closed circuit audio feed that will go with perfect, no delay. It will go right to your phone and right into your hearing aids. Or if you need assistance, you can just get a headphone, like AirPods or whatever you use to listen to music. And just promise me you're not listening to the game. But you could put that in, and it's a direct feed of this mic right into your eardrums. So if you need that, I want you to take advantage of it. They can help you do that at the information table. We have some information, a little packet, and that will walk you through how to get that. And everybody said, amen. No, what is what you say? What? Also, I want to just invite this service to do something to help us. I'm not going to say this in the other service, and you'll see why. This service, there's just a few empty seats left, and we imagine those being fewer. And when someone comes to any of our services, I want them to be able to walk in and be like, oh yeah, I'll sit there. If it makes no difference to you, if you could swing either service 9:30 or 11, can I just ask you to do the church a favor? Go to the other one, because there's plenty of empty seats there. And if you can free up a seat in this service and fill up, there's more empty seats in the 11 o'clock service, that will make it welcoming for all of our services. So I don't want to ruin anybody's life or ruin anybody's Sunday plans. But if you're willing to take one for the team and sleep in a little, here's your chance. Yep. Okay, this series is called Moonwalk. How do you get to Jesus? You moonwalk to Jesus. Neil Armstrong, when he landed on the moon, said one small step for man, and it was just one small thing that he did. He physically just moved his foot. That was a small thing, but it was kind of a big thing too. And all of your steps, all of my steps, have a major significance to them. They can have not just a significance in meaning, but it could be a significant thing in the long run. One thing I say to my kids might be the thing that they say to their kids and changes generations. It has generational impact. Everybody has a next step. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus or how old you are. You have a next step. You're not done until you're in the presence of the Lord. Your whole life is a series of little next steps. And the next step you take in every area, I believe, is your most important step. The most important step you have to take is the next one you take, because that's going to determine the one you take after that. So we're going to look today at Queen Esther in the book of Esther, and we're going to look at the steps that she took to becoming queen. Interestingly, if you're regular, you know that we've studied Daniel quite a bit this summer. This story takes place right after Daniel, right? So the whole premise of Daniel is there's a Babylonian exile. God's people refused to follow him, and God delivered the Israelites over to the hands of Babylon. And Babylon, what they did is they took the best and brightest of Jerusalem and made them good Babylonians. And of those were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this guy named Mordecai. Mordecai went with him. He was right alongside Daniel and the others. He was the best and brightest of Jerusalem. Mordecai and Daniel probably knew each other. So at the end of Daniel, Daniel wraps up, King Nebuchadnezzar dies, King Belshazzar has the writing on the wall, and the writing on the wall says, your kingdom's going to be divided, you're about to fall. And immediately that night, the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire. And there's Persian kings that now enter the scene, but the people that lived there still lived there. So people like Mordecai still lived there at that time. And that's setting up the scene of Esther, okay? Mordecai, I'm gonna just kind of, I gotta summarize like three or four chapters in 5 minutes. I'm gonna do my best. Mordecai and Esther were cousins, but Esther was orphaned. And so Mordecai was a much older cousin, so he raised Esther. Basically, he was like a father. You could say he's the functional father. Did you know, here's an interesting factoid of Esther, God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. God is not mentioned there. And you might say, oh, well, why is that in the Bible, right? Good question. It's not an amoral book. It's not just a story. And the more you understand Jewish tradition, the more that you'll see throughout the book of Esther, these Jews were really good God followers. They were good Jews. They were trying to obey God as much as they could. They were good guys. But the name of God is not mentioned once. And I believe it was on purpose. I believe the author was trying to convey a truth, and I think that truth may have been something like this. Your natural steps are more spiritual than you think they are. The book of Esther does not say God did this. God caused. It doesn't mention God. It mentions a whole lot of natural steps, things that are natural. And the author of this book intentionally left out the name of God to show that God's providence, God's guidance, God's working is available even when he seems completely absent. Because when you read the book of Esther, you know God is not absent. There's some things I was like, whoa, how did that work out? What? God is not absent from the book of Esther, but his name is. He's seemingly absent, but he's still working. And over again in Esther, if we read it carefully, we'll see very natural things happen. And those natural things have a little super mixed in. God was involved. Everything's more spiritual than you think it is. I think that's a general truth. I like to remind myself of that regularly. Things happen to me, it's more spiritual than you think it is. And the stuff that happens inside of us, the stuff that we do comes out of the stuff that we have inside of us. If we are bitter, like if we do bitter things, why'd you do that? You did a bitter thing because you got some bitter here. Or if you do sweet things, it's because you got some sweet here. I've heard it said, if you kick a bucket of honey, honey comes out. If you kick a bucket of acid, acid comes out. But this is not just about removing the negative. It's about the Spirit of God transforming us and filling us. I believe that's why God is not mentioned in Esther. It's a reminder that God moves even when he doesn't look like he's moving. Your natural steps, the things that you do every day, the decisions you make, the places you go, are more spiritual than you think they are. And we may need to take one small step towards a Spirit-filled life. If we have a Spirit-filled life, then we are filled with the Spirit. And what comes out? Spirit. The things you do are more spiritual than you think they are. So we need to be living a Spirit-filled life. What's it look like to take a step towards a Spirit-filled life? I have just a couple of quick examples or kind of announcements as well. Baptism could be one of them. Here in, I think, 2 weeks, we're going to do water baptism. We have a tank behind me. Water baptism is one small step. It's what happens. You're walking into water. You do this and somebody holds you and they go, blah, 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 and you come back up. You don't have to say blah, blah, blah. You get what I'm saying. The blah, blah, blah is just an extra bonus. But what is that? It's more spiritual than you think it is. It's not, I mean, you can't just go swimming at the Y and say that you got baptized. It's more, we're doing it in front of people because it's a testimony to everyone else of the change that happened on the inside of you. If you've not been water baptized since you came to know the Lord, I encourage you, take that one small step. It seems insignificant, just walking into water and let somebody go blah, blah, and you come back up. But it's symbolic of a very significant thing that happened inside of you. Another thing you may want to do is come to the New Here lunch today. If you're thinking this maybe is going to be your church, or maybe you've already decided this is my church, but I haven't really met anybody, I haven't really done anything, I want to go a little bit deeper. Come to the New Here lunch today. You got a little time, go get a donut and come back for the New Here lunch right after the 11 o'clock service. Just bring me one of those donuts if you get one. But come back, we'll have plenty of food for you. And my wife and I would just love a chance to get to know you a little bit more. And you'll hear our heart for the church and where we're going and where we've been. Amen? All right, without any further ado, let's dive into Esther. I'm going to assume you've never heard the story before. I know a lot of you have, but maybe you haven't. So chapter one, I'm going to summarize as quick as I can, three chapters, without reading a single verse. It's all, I'm just going to see what I can do. Chapter one, King Xerxes. He's in charge of Persia. He's the king of Persia. And King Xerxes throws a big party. And he gets like heads of state of other places to come in. He's probably trying to gain a little bit of support for the forthcoming invasion of Alexander the Great. But he's showing off how great his kingdom is. And he's like, look at my wealth. Look at this. Look at that. Look how great my kingdom is. See my bed? Isn't it great? See my castle? Isn't it great? See my furnace? It's so good. My furnace is so hot. Speaking of hot, have you seen my wife, Vashti? And he calls for his wife, Vashti. That's really what happened. He said he wants to show off his wife because she was good to look at. That's what the Bible says. So he calls for his wife. He goes, Vashti, come here, Vashti. And so people go get Vashti, and she's doing the same thing. She's got a bunch of ladies around, and she's throwing her own feast. Look at all my stuff. Look at how glorious that is. Look. And the people come, and they say, Vashti, your husband's calling you. He wants to show you off. And she's like, no, I'm busy having my own feast. And so the messengers come back to King Xerxes, and they say, King Xerxes, I'm so sorry. Queen Vashti doesn't want to come. And he's like, he's embarrassed. He's mad. And instead of working it out, instead of trying some marriage counseling, he has her banished. Like, no more Queen Vashti. Out of my kingdom. She's out of here. She's no longer queen. Gives her the left foot. Out of the kingdom she goes. She's banished. No more queen. This shows how vicious King Xerxes can be. Chapter 2. Continuing the problem, he now has no wife. He wants a wife. So what's he going to do? He does what any king would do, I guess. Tries to find one. He orders that all of the young virgins in the whole land be ripped out of their homes and brought to us. Hunger Games, basically. Hunger Games. Maybe the very first Bachelor. What's that TV show, The Bachelor? He decided to do a Bachelor reality TV show. We're going to find out who's going to be worthy of marrying King Xerxes. And they go through all sorts of things. This was not a pleasant experience for these girls. They were ripped out of their homes. I heard one historian say that they estimate that Esther was hiding for 3 years because she knew she was beautiful and she didn't want to be taken. But she got found among with many others. And long story short, Queen Esther wins the prize. She gets to be Queen Esther. And she's the queen because she was King Xerxes' favorite. All right, chapter 3. Enter Haman, the evil Haman. Bum, bum, bum. All right. Haman was one of the noblemen, and the king, Xerxes, decided to honor Haman. He's like, Haman, we love Haman. And all the other nobles bowed down to Haman to show honor to Haman, but good old Mordecai the Jew, by the way, Mordecai told Esther, hey, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. Keep that a secret. Don't tell anybody you're a Jew. Just kind of sneak in, just kind of don't die is your goal. But Haman would walk by, and all the others would bow down to Haman, but Mordecai was like, where's the newspaper? Showed him no attention. He just kept scrolling on his phone. He showed him no attention, the Bible says. Haman was all about himself. He was a very proud man, and he did not like that Mordecai was, he was like, you got to bow to me, buddy. And so he decides he wants Mordecai dead. But his anger was so burning within him. He's like, that's not good enough. I don't want just that Jew Mordecai dead. I want all Jews to die. Punk doesn't know that Esther was a Jew, right? He doesn't know it. So it's like, woo, the tension's building. So he talks with the king, who issues a decree, and the Persian decrees go that they can't be undone. Whatever a Persian king says, the law cannot be repealed. And King Xerxes issues a law that says in 11 months from now, all Jews are to be put to death and the possessions are to be plundered. This stinks. Like, it'd be really bad if you found out you're going to be executed today or tomorrow. But think of what life would be like if, like, the president said, all right, August 8th, 2025, everyone that doesn't go to New Hope, get your guns and kill all the people that go to New Hope. What would the next 11 months look like? Well, you probably wouldn't be here. You'd find out. The next 11 months for the Jews were terror. They know that all of the people around them, like, what would it be like going down the grocery store? Oh, hey, Peter, how you doing? Hey. Like, you just know, like, I gotta kill you. It's ordered that I kill you in 11 months. This was bad. You may have had a bad week, but they had a very, very bad 11 months walking and waiting for their execution day. That's necessary to understand their response. The important part of this message today is their response. It's the steps they took in the midst of the negativity made a difference, and it changed what happened for them. And the steps that you take, whenever something really bad happens in your life, the steps that you take, your response to the bad stuff in your life, and there's bad stuff that will happen in your life, your response to it will make all the difference of whether or not and how you get out of it. And from that negative place, Mordecai and Esther responded. And that's what we're looking at today, their response. They had a very particular response. Their natural steps of their response were not just spiritual steps, but they were holy steps because they were filled with the Spirit of God. All right, chapter 4. I've now gone through 3 chapters. We're on chapter 4. Something bad happened. How did they respond? They found out that all the Jews are going to be killed in 11 months. How did they respond? The first response was from Mordecai. He was absolutely devastated. You would be too. I would be. Like, 11 months of terrorism ensued, and Mordecai was absolutely devastated, and we see that at the beginning of Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, that the order had been done, that all the Jews were going to be killed, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Mordecai then tells Esther that all the Jews are going to be killed, and he's like, Esther, you're with the king. He picked you. You go talk to him and put an end to this. Figure out some way. And she's like, I can't undo the law of the Persian king. The Persian king, he can't even undo it. It cannot be repealed, it says. Besides, if I go to him, unless he asks for me, he has to call me to come. That's how it worked. He has to call me. But if I just approach him and he's not in a good mood, he'll have me killed, which is quite plausible. Remember what happened to Queen Vashti? Like, she got banished. I don't want to be killed. He could have me killed here. And Mordecai says, well, if you don't, Queen Esther, if you don't, we're all going to die anyway. Don't think your family won't be spared. So what do you have to lose? And this is the famous line from Esther. He says, who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? For who knows? Perhaps you were ripped out of your house. Perhaps that very natural thing that seemed to have no God in it at all, that seems like God was like, forget you. That thing that was so terrible happened for such a time as this. Maybe your forced marriage was actually to save a bunch of people, Esther. It really stinks that this happened to your life. But maybe, could it be, Esther, God's got a plan? maybe God's going to use you. And right there, she starts calling the shots. If it weren't for this verse I'm about to read, I believe this book would have been called the Book of Mordecai. But it's called the Book of Esther because of this. She responds back to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. If I die, I die." This is their response to the negative situation. They took a step forward. Having a spirit-filled life, they took a step forward, and that step forward was a spirit-filled step. And that's what they did. Do you have a spirit-filled life? I want you to think about it just for a minute. Is your life actually spirit-filled? Oh, I'm a Christian, Adam. Yes, yes. Okay. Right. You can be a Christian, right? So being a Christian is both a decision and a walk. So, okay, you made a decision, but are you walking well? Are you filled with the Spirit? That means you have unconditional love for those around you. You have joy. I mean, I have unconditional love for some people, but other people. Yeah, I mean, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Just go drive on the interstate or something. It won't take you long before you find someone that you just don't have, you have partial love for. I need a little more. I need more joy. Do you have peace in your life? A spirit-filled life will have peace, even in the midst of a hard time. Think about the life of Daniel. He had peace, but there was nothing peaceful about his life. Do you have control over yourself in a difficult circumstance? That's what happens when you have a spirit-filled life. Do you have kindness, goodness? Are you faithful? Do you do what you say you will? Are you gentle? Do you have self-control? Do you have power in you to stop sinning? And would your life actually prove it, that you have power in your life to stop sinning? Do you have power in your life to do what God's called you to do? These are things that a spirit-filled life will have. A spirit-filled life will have all these. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, don't you think he would speak to you? Are you hearing God's voice? That's not what I'm for. I should just be confirming what God's already speaking to you. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. If you're not taking time to be quiet with God and allow him to speak to you, maybe you need to take a step towards. I'm not trying to wag my finger and yell at people here, but this is about encouraging you to take one small step. Maybe you need to moonwalk your way. I've been working on it a little bit. Maybe you need to moonwalk your way towards a spirit-filled life. Just take one small step towards a spirit-filled life. If you don't feel like you have a spirit-filled life, maybe you need to take that step. Maybe you feel stuck. Your spiritual life feels stagnant. Maybe in your spiritual life, you feel like you keep going around in circles. You feel like you're not catching a break. Maybe it's outside your spirit. Don't even just think about your spiritual life. Think about your life, because your life is more spiritual than you think it is. Is your job just going around in circles? Is there situations at school that just keep going around in circles? You're not catching a break. Do you have unexplained burdens rise up against you or your job that defy logic? Are you confused at what God might be up to in your life and wish he would just show up? If that's you, you are in the same boat as Mordecai. You are in the same boat as Mordecai and Esther and all the Jews in Susa. Could it be that you need to take a step towards a spirit-filled life? Let's talk about what a spirit-filled life looks like. From this story in Esther, and we're specifically looking at the response. By the way, I skipped a lot of Esther. Go read the book. It's hilarious. It is hilarious. I think it's hilarious. I got the way Haman, things turn around on Haman. Oh man, I was reading it to my son and we were cackling together. It was good. Anyway, what's a spirit-filled life? A spirit-filled life is built on humility. Mordecai had a spirit-filled life and he was able to take natural, normal human steps that were more spiritual than he thought they were. Why? Because he was spirit-filled, and a spirit-filled life is built on humility. In Esther 4:1, the Bible says that Mordecai tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth, which would have been a constant reminder that he's in mourning. He put ashes on his head. This is a reminder to him that the situation is bigger than him and he's not able to solve it. Amen. He can't fix it. You ever have been in a situation that was bigger than you? You couldn't solve it? He's saying, I'm not big enough to fulfill the answer. I need God to intervene. And the burlap was a sign of repentance as well, a reminder of the situation of yielding control to God. I'm usually in charge of everything in front of me, but I'm not in charge of this. So God, you take control. You take control of it, God. I'm not gonna try to be the one in power here. I'm usually in power over my life, but yet I'm not in power over my life. You're in power over my life. I surrender fully to you. I give up. We're going your way, Lord. A spirit-filled life is built on humility like that we see in Mordecai. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a very common theme that we see. If you've been paying attention in Daniel and now Esther, the leaders of Babylon and now Persia were all about building themselves up. King Xerxes was like, oh, look how great everything is. Look how great my kingdom is. Woo! But if you humble yourself before the Lord, then he lifts you up. It's yielding control to God. Anybody need God to step in on your behalf? I do. This isn't the Daniel series, but we're going to go back to Daniel for just a second. An angel showed up in the second half of Daniel. An angel showed up to talk to Daniel. And that angel said, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. See that? When he humbled himself, his words were heard. Could it be that humility is connected to whether or not God answers you? Yes. Could it be? Could it be? Or worse, is it possible that God doesn't hear you over the volume of your pride? About this in 2 Kings, the Bible says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself, so because of humility, when you heard what was spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid to waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you. So if these becauses result in God hearing, then it would stand to reason that if you don't do this, God might not have heard. That's kind of what the Lord is saying. If you didn't humble yourself, I wasn't going to hear you. God can't hear you over the volume of your pride. We're saying, oh, Lord, but we haven't really surrendered anything. If we hang on to everything, he's like, yeah. Like, come to me when you actually mean it. When you actually trust me. And that's not God being mean. That's him being loving. Because if he answered the proud with what they wanted, they'd ruin themselves. We're all proud now and again. In your pride, if you get everything you want, you ruin yourself. So out of great love and compassion, God doesn't allow it. He doesn't allow it. Here's the next one. Spirit-filled life is built on humility, and a spirit-filled life is built on prayer. We have a few ways to help you pray if you want to need some help in this. If you stop by the information table today, we'll have some books that are called Pray First books. It's the same thing we use during 21 Days of Prayer we have in the past. There's also an app called the Pray First app that Church of the Highlands produced for churches everywhere. I encourage you to grab that. It's a great tool to help you pray in a systematic and thoughtful way. But prayer is not that complicated. Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God. You know how to talk to somebody, so talk to God. The hard part is just believing that there's a person on the other side of your words, right? Like, you know how to talk to your spouse or a friend, but I'm talking to somebody I can't see. But we do it. We talk with God, and we have faith and trust that there's a person on the other side of those words. The ashes that Mordecai put on himself are an indication of wrestling with God, and it symbolized his need. In Genesis, there's a story of Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with man his whole life. He came out of the womb wrestling with his twin brother. And his whole life, he fought with his brother. He fought with, he had problems his whole life, and he wrestled with man. He wrestled with man. He wrestled with man. And he seized his own way constantly. Wrestling with humanity is what Jacob was doing. And God showed up in his life at Bethel. God showed up on Jacob's terms. God showed up. As a man, he showed up. And Jacob wrestled with God. And the prophet Hosea actually referred to Jacob like this. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. That's what happened in Genesis. Jacob and God wrestled. And it doesn't say quite so much that Jacob won, but that God could not overtake him. He was hanging on to God. He was not letting go of God. He found him at Bethel and he talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Prayer is a lot like that, wrestling with God. Struggle, right? A lot of times when we pray, like, oh yeah, I prayed for that. You know, I was getting in the car and I was like, Lord, help me today. Help my boss not be a jerk. I prayed. Did you wrestle? Or as my dad would say, wrestle? Did you wrestle? It's okay if it gets a little messy. I heard Pastor Todd Griggs say it like this. Sometimes some snot bubbles need to be in your prayer closet. It's true. It grows my way. Let those suckers go. See, we're really good at fighting with each other. We're good at fighting and contending with humanity. We're mad at our boss. We're mad at our kids. We're mad at our mom. We're mad at our uncle. But wouldn't it be great if we got a little bit better at contending with God? Hanging on to him. Luke 18 tells the story. Jesus tells the story about why we should always pray and never give up. And the story goes that there was a widow who came to this unjust, ungodly judge, and every day she would knock. Grant me justice against my adversary. I need you. I'm not letting go. You gotta answer me. Come back. And the unrighteous judge finally gave her what she wanted so that, the Bible says, so that she would not wear him out with her asking. And then Jesus says, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's an indication that our continuing to ask God, our wrestling with God and saying, God, I'm going to hang on to you for whatever it takes. I'm hanging on to you. That's faith. When the Son of Man returns, will he find people hanging on to God? I need you, God. I need you. I'm desperate for you. With some snot bubbles. Jacob started, this is a little bit of an aside, but not really. Jacob started the Jewish tradition of wrestling with God. He started this Jewish tradition of going to God for what you need and hanging on to him for all it takes. And whenever you're in trouble, you run to God and you grab a hold of him. He started that tradition. And 40 generations later, here's Mordecai. Grabbing a hold of God, hanging on to him for all he gets out. 40 generations later, like that's hard. 10 generations is hard for our mind to grasp. 10 generations ago, your ancestors probably were not in North America. Like this is 40 generations ago. What's that tell me? What walks in the Father runs in the Son. That's not a Bible verse, but the Bible confirms that idea. Parents, how you live today, they live tomorrow. What you train them for today, they excel at tomorrow. You want your kids to be spirit-filled? What you do has a lot more to do with that than what you say. Be spirit-filled. Show them how to be humble. Don't tell them, show them. Then tell them, but show them. Being a great parent, I've heard, is 99% of what you do and 1% what you say. I'm not sure if that percentage is right, but I think it's something like that. What you do, who you actually are, is a huge portion of that. So let them hear you pray for them. My wife usually takes the kids to school, but I take him to school sometimes, every Wednesday. And on the way, they hear me praying for them. And my daughter's in the back, and she says, "Dad, stop!" I'm like, "Nope." And I pray for her the whole way there. Let them hear you pray for them. All right, spirit-filled life is built on humility. Spirit-filled life is built on prayer. And you're not going to like this, I'm sorry. Spirit-filled life is built on fasting. Queen Esther took control of the situation, and she said, "Don't eat, everybody. Stop eating. Instead, pray." And we often think of fasting as a side note, like something Christians used to do. Why used to? Why is that a used to do? Fasting is a spiritual practice that ought to be followed through on. Here's why. Nothing in my body should control me. I am a spirit, and I have a body, and my body does not get to control me. So anything that's of my flesh that tries to control me, I want to be free from. I want to be free from. I'm not subject to my body. I need to be subject to Jesus, period. Fasting is a system that silences my flesh. And when I silence my flesh, my spirit hears better. If Jesus fasted, we ought to. And he talked to his disciples like it was a duh, like it went without saying. We fast, like when you fast, not if you fast or, you know, then you fast. You're fasting. He's just kind of assuming that it's part of life. There's a lot of different patterns. The Jews would often pick periods of time where they would go sun up to sundown, and after the sunset, then they would eat. Maybe you can pick a period of time to fast. Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a type of fast, a selective fast, where you do juice only for a period of time, a day, a meal, or you could do the Daniel fast, as mentioned several times in the book of Daniel, where he was very selective in what he ate. He only ate vegetables or no choice food touched his mouth. That would be a Daniel fast. It's not about a diet. If you don't replace it, then it's just a diet. But it's a fast because you replace your food with more God. That's a fast. Let me show you one time that happened in another book. We're going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Similar story of where I was a minute ago. Starts out in chapter 10. I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. So similar to Mordecai. He was mourning. He had sackcloth, all that, for 3 whole weeks. At that time, I had eaten no rich food. So everything that tasted good. So he's doing the Daniel fast. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Then an angel shows up. And the angel said, "Don," be afraid, Daniel. "Since the first day," I read this a minute ago, "since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come in answer to your prayer." So he fasted for 3 weeks. And then right at the very beginning, like why do I need to really contend with God? God can do what he's gonna do, right? I just pray it and God can do it. He's all powerful. Yeah. Yeah, he is. But watch this. Satan's powerful also. "For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. And then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I finally got here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. For this vision concerns a time yet to come." Sometimes the way forward is so hard that the only way through it is prayer and fasting. There's a story in the Bible where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, and they were like, "Why not, Jesus?" And he said, "Well, that kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." Fasting is more than abstaining, it's replacing. It humbles you and brings clarity. Nothing brings humility to your life faster and better than fasting. Because it's the most basic satisfaction. Like, you came out of your mom hungry and crying for what? You wanted food. You wanted food. It's the first thing you want. It's the most basic level of self-satisfaction and glorifying yourself. I need to eat. And it's just, So if you stop it, what's left? Your spirit. Your spirit's what's left. If you're feeling dry, challenge you to go deeper. Maybe you need, I brought up a lot of maybes at the beginning of this. Maybe you feel like there's some areas in your life going around in circles. Could it be that all that stuff more spiritual than you think it is? Maybe you should try fasting. And the thing about fasting and it bringing humility to your life is that nobody thinks they need more humility. That's how it works. Like if you think you need more of it, good for you. But I'm humble. Yeah, I'm humble. Yeah. That's what the proud person would say. So let's just admit it. Yeah, I've got pride. I like to eat food. Yeah, everyone does. I like the things that I like. Yes, of course you do. Of course you do. But do you love God a little more? When we fast, we give up things that may be good, but they're not God. We give up the good for more of God. Don't do fasting and you're like, I always find it a little bit funny. Like, oh, I'm fasting, you know, all this stuff that I shouldn't eat anyway. That's called being healthy. That's not called fasting. Give up the good just because it's not God. And see what happens. Pick a period of time and just see how it is. And I think you may realize pride and sin in a deeper way. When you fast more. Paul said, I am the chief sinner. Paul said that. Paul! He's like a champion. If anybody's not a chief sinner, it'd be Paul. And I got to thinking, like, what's his problem? He says he's the chief among sinners. What's his deal? And what I really think it was is, like, the closer you get to God, it's like a magnifying glass. Or the microscope. Remember that in science class? You get, like, 10x, 20x, 30x, and you see more. You get closer to God. Whoa, hey, now there's cells there. I didn't see that before. When you fast, it kind of does that to your own life. Yes. Whoa, there's something in me that didn't look like Jesus. I thought I looked like Jesus, but that part doesn't. And you become aware of it when you wouldn't otherwise. A spirit-filled life is built on humility. It's built on prayer, and it's built on fasting. Would you stand with me? Mordecai and Esther would have been very familiar with the Psalms, the book of Psalms, the worship book that they had. And they would have been familiar with this in Psalm 121. It says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. When Mordecai and Esther found out that they got some bad stuff looming on the horizon. By the way, the Jews didn't die. God delivered them. You can read Esther. You can read Esther, and I'll let you read it and figure out what happened. It's pretty great. But they were in a hard time, and they probably had a verse like this running through their mind. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Lord, thank you so much for keeping watch over your people. I pray when you look upon your church this morning, you would find a people that is committed to you. Find a people that is submitted to you and walks in humility, crying out to you, God. I pray that when you return, you find us grabbing a hold of you with great faith, asking for more of you. We want to build our life upon you because you are worthy of it all. Let's worship the Lord.